I'm handing over to Nick now, and I think he might want Courtney to come up.
Yeah, and something else, Bruce.
Courtney and Mitchell, I'll get to come up. But just before I do that, I just want to mention, I didn't put it into the bulletin or the prayer request because I need to check with Ronnie first that he was all right with this, and he said he was. He spoke to my wife. But I just wanted to raise the awareness for Ronnie. He's actually travelling to Sweden to have an operation very shortly to do with his heart. And he would really value our prayers as a church. And so we're going to lift you up, brother, during this time. And I think we might just pray now, just quickly, if that's all right. So, Heavenly Father, we want to pray for our brother Ronnie here. Father, we want to thank you for this dear man who loves you. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are the master and the creator of his body. You know exactly how everything works in that system. Father, I thank you that you have made a way for him to go to Sweden to have this operation. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to watch over him, that he would be very aware of your presence with him during this whole experience, that he would be mindful of the strengthening and the enabling of your Holy Spirit, and that he will know that as he goes into that operating room, that you are with him all the way. Father, we do thank you for the skill of the doctors, and we pray that you will guide them and lead them. And we bless you for this man. We pray that you would deliver him home safely so that he can come back here and get on with the work that you've called him to do in this place. And we bless you and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask Courtney and Mitchell to come up. So, guys, you want to come up here? We're probably not going to have a big interview session this morning. But I just think it's important that you guys are aware what's happening. Of course, we know that Mitch has been over in Norfolk Island for one full year. He's now into his second year, okay, ministering to the youth of Norfolk Island and to the churches over there and the schools. And we know last time when he was here, he shared a little bit about how there was a real need to work amongst the female members of that community. And also, I guess, that he was feeling a little bit homesick and finding it a bit tough, needing some support. And he was depending upon God, and God was blessing him. But, you know, God's good. Because what happened was God convinced Courtney, his twin sister, that perhaps she should go to Norfolk Island as well. And so, in fact, the call has been extended to Courtney for both of them to be ministering in that position at Norfolk Island to the youth and to the community there. So we want to pray for you this morning, okay? We want to bless you. We want to send you on your way, knowing full well that we're behind you totally in the work that the Lord has prepared for you to do there. We will continue to uphold you in prayer and meet your needs as we're able to as a church. So shall we pray for these guys? That would be great. Just before I do, I want to invite, if a family wants to come out, if there are any deacons or leaders of the church who want to come, they're welcome to come and join us as well. Or anyone that would like to come and pray for these guys, then come and gather around and we'll lay hands on them and we'll just acknowledge them before the Lord. Was there anything you would like to say? Because I don't want to hog it all.
Just briefly, because I think obviously prayer is super important and it's the most important thing that we could ever receive from you. I have a little list on the table at the front if anyone would like to become a prayer partner with me. I'm sure some of you already are with Mitch as well. And also Mitch and I'll probably be sending out a newsletter together. So if you want to put down your email, we'll send that to you. But yeah, that would be so lovely if you would just consider seriously and consistently praying for us. So thank you.
Awesome. And that's not too hard to do. A little bit of time. Let's pray and lift these guys up to the Lord. Dear God, we're here today because we acknowledge that you are good and you are faithful. Father, we read in the scripture about how you tell us to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest because the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that you have raised up two young people this morning. We know that Mitchell's already put his hand to the plough, Father, but Courtney is going to be joining him shortly. And we want to acknowledge these two young people before you, Father. We want to pray that they will be very mindful of your Holy Spirit's presence with them as they travel to Norfolk and as they begin their ministry together there on Norfolk Island. We thank you, Lord God, that you have heard the answer, you have heard the prayer, and you have answered their prayers, that you have provided for the needs that are there. And Father, we pray that you would continue to do that. We thank you, Lord God, that you continue to meet their needs financially, emotionally. Father, in the fruit of the ministry is there, Lord, as you continue to work in and through them. Father, we pray that we will hear more and more about how you are being glorified by the fruit of their ministry. Be with them particularly, Father, as they move away from their family. Be with their family as well, Lord. We pray that you would give them the comfort that they would need in the time that they will miss each other. And Father, we pray that you would create opportunity for them to communicate and to be able to catch up with each other as they can. Father, we pray that as a church, we will pray for these young people. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would remind us, that you would help us to be mindful of their work and of them as people, and that we will continue up to uphold them before you. We pray that you will create a prayer list for Courtney and for Mitchell, that people who are committed to pray one-on-one for the particular ministry that they have. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful in all things. And we want to bless you for them this morning. We pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and send them on their way. In Jesus' name, amen. It's this week you head off, is it? Yep, so we're not going to see them again. So if you do want to be on part of that prayer list, you're going to have to catch them today, so which will be good. We're going low tech today. I'm on the hand mic, and we're operating without PowerPoint today. So I would suggest that if you've got a pen and a little notepad, you might have it ready in case you want to jot some of the scriptures down. You know that I tend to move through those fairly quickly. Okay. This is one scripture that I want to speak out at the start of this sermon today. It says from 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Very powerful scripture. And I know it was written for the Old Testament time for a group of people at a particular time, but I believe that echoes down through the ages to us. You know, God calls us as his people to pray. God calls us as his people to be holy, to turn from our wicked ways. God calls us as his people to seek his face. And that is something I pray that as you sit here this morning and as we talk about what it means to be a prayer warrior, that God will speak into your spirit about what it is that he is trying to do in your life at this point of time, and that you will have the ears to hear and that you will be obedient. And I know sometimes it's not anything related to what I'm even speaking about. I've been in a congregation myself where a guy's been preaching about a topic and God has been speaking to me about something totally different. I'm cool with that. If God's speaking to you and you are listening, then that's fantastic. But I do believe that God has a message in here for you today, and I believe that he's going to bless you with it. A few weeks ago, I began a series of sermons on prayer. For those who weren't here, or have forgotten, or simply, like my dad probably, slept through the whole thing, it emphasized the importance of developing a prayer life. It was giving you some inspirational examples from history in the prophet Elijah, Brother Lawrence, Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians, Susanna Wesley, and also in more modern times, the International House of Prayer. with the emphasis to encouraging you to develop a prayerful life. Not just an activity that you do from time to time, but something that you strive to be in conscious presence of your God at all times in all things that you do. A prayerful life leads to experiencing true peace in our lives, the peace that passes all understanding. It leads to a greater awareness of God's presence. And we talked about how Brother Lawrence, in his book, The Practice of the Presence of God, was a man who just joyed in the presence of God. It leads to being protected from the supernatural forces of evil. And we read about in Ephesians how it is against these forces that we battle. And it also releases the supernatural power of God. And we saw that in the life of Elijah particularly. And the catchphrase from that sermon was, a prayerful life is a powerful life, but a prayerless life is a powerless life. And so this morning I want to move on and continue this discussion around prayer, but this time I want to talk about what it means to become a prayer warrior. I want to meet a modern day prayer warrior in Miss Clara Williams of War Room fame. Now, I've actually forgotten the DVD. It's over there. So, Barry, can I ask you to grab it and bring it over for me, please? And learn from the greatest warrior of all time, the greatest prayer warrior of all time, in Jesus Christ. So that's what the plan is today. That's where we want to go, is we want to look at those things. One night, John Patton and his wife, a missionary couple in the New Hebrides, were awakened by chants that were outside their mission station. Looking out, they saw that scores of hostile islanders had surrounded the station with torches, intent on burning the place down and killing the missionary couple. The Pattons go down on their knees and they prayed throughout the night, asking God to deliver them. The tense, dark hours passed, and yet the islanders kept their distance. Funny that. Finally, around daybreak, the Pattons looked out the window and the hostile tribesmen were all gone. John Patton was baffled. There seemed to be nothing preventing the islanders from attacking, yet no attack came. Patton didn't find out why the islanders left that night so mysteriously until about a year later, when the actual chief of the tribe was won to Christ. And in his discussion with the tribe, he asked him, he said, "Why was it that you didn't attack the mission station that night?" And the chief answered, he said, "Well, we were afraid. We were afraid because of all the men that were with you." And John Patton said, "What men? There were no men with us." And the chief said, "Yes, there were. There were 100 tall men standing around the mission that night. Their clothing shone with light, and they had swords in their hands. We knew they would never let us harm you, so we went back to our village." You know, it's amazing that even though for one full year after that event, the Pattons had no answer as to why that had happened, except that they had dropped on their knees and in total dependence upon God, they had trusted Him for their deliverance. And He answered their prayer. And He answered their prayer in a way which I guess in the end would have just blown their minds. But you know, our God is in this business. He is in the business of doing things like that. He can do that. He will do that. He wants to do that. And often, the only thing that's holding Him back is us. Our lack of willingness to trust and to believe and to take that option of dropping to our knees and trusting God to deliver us. So many bad things happen in this fallen world. Even the good people. There's illness, there's crime, there's accidents, there's conflicts. It would be easy to become discouraged, to just let it wash over you and let it swallow you up. But this is not God's plan for your life. nor for mine. You see, in John 10:10, the scripture states, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, meaning Jesus, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, we have a lot more influence over bad situations than we think. Evil is behind much of what happens that is bad in this world. But you know, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I bet you didn't know that was going on, or maybe you did. But you know, I used to come across, there was a writer, I think it was Frank Peretti, wrote a few books. And I used to be fascinated by his books because he used to write from the perspective of a heavenly situation going on and an earthly situation going on. And you would often hear the angels discussing what the earthly people were doing and that kind of thing. And often the earthly people were just blissfully unaware about what was going on in the heavenlies. And you know, I think that many of us, even as Christians, who are born again of the Spirit of God, who love God and who know God, still live in that ignorance that we are not blissfully aware, I would say tragically unaware of what is happening in the heavenlies. And yet here, plain as the nose on our face, the scripture is telling us that there is a war that is going on in the heavenlies. It's a spiritual war, and we are part of it, whether we like it or not. You know, God has given us, you know, not all the bad things that happen we can attribute to the devil or to evil. Sometimes I believe we are just led away and tempted by our own sinful nature. And the other thing which is great is that God has given us the ability to resist temptation. We don't have to let that wash over us either. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. You know, I would hazard a guess that many a time that way of escape has got something to do with prayer and our time of communion with God, and how attuned we are to what it is that God is saying to us in that situation, and how obedient we are to follow through on that. You know, God has given us an ability to fight evil and to overcome it with good. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3 it says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And in James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love that piece of scripture. There are times when I've just struggled and struggled and struggled, and God takes me back to it and he says, what does my word say? My word says, resist the devil, right? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee. He has no choice. Okay? Get that soaking into your minds when we start thinking about becoming a prayer warrior. When we submit to God, when we're getting in tune with what God is doing in our lives and through our lives, when we are being filled with His Holy Spirit, we can fight. We can see evil overcome with good. We can be God's instruments in those situations. And sometimes He calls us to pray, calls us to pray, to fight against what is evil in this world. You know, in Ephesians we read that there are two offensive weapons in that armor. Okay? We read in verses 17 and 18. Okay? It talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it talks about prayer. These are the two offensive weapons in the armour of God. And we are called to take up the armour of God. We're called to take up the Word of God. We're called to take up prayer and to pray for all the saints. You know, that's an important responsibility. It's not one that we can just sort of say, oh yeah, someone else will do it. Because sadly, I think that's what happens all too much. Okay? Oh, that's their ministry. Okay? That's what they're into. I'm not really into that. Well, I'm sorry. But if you're a born-again believer of God, God calls you to be a prayer warrior. God calls you to step into the gap. God calls you to get on your knees and to get right with Him and to get in tune with Him and to be available to fight in that spiritual war through prayer for good to overcome evil in this world. We can't just be bystanders. This movie here, it's just come out on DVD. It was released through the cinemas last year, called The War Room. And if you were around in Gympie, you might have seen it about August, September last year. But it's just been released on DVD. And I'm going to put it into the church library. So we're going to be able to hire it out for you to be able to go and, not hire it out, lend it out so that you can have a read of it or have a watch of it. This is the latest movie from the Kendrick brothers, who brought us Facing the Giants and Courageous and Fireproof and some of those other movies. The thing that caught my attention about this movie when Chris and I watched it the other night was that it's about what we're talking about today. It's about being a prayer warrior. It's about taking up the fight, not just sitting back and watching it happen and things falling around us, not being prepared to let that happen as born-again believers in Christ, but being willing to say, no, I'm going to do something about this. Some of you may have already read the book. It is floating around already in the church. But without giving too much of the movie or the book away, I just want to focus on one character in that movie, Miss Clara Williams. She is an elderly African-American believer whose vision is to see God raise up a generation of prayer warriors. She starts by asking God for just one person with whom she can share all the wonderful secrets she has learned in the most favorite room of her house, and that is her prayer closet. And it's an amazing story of how God answers that prayer. And I won't tell you how He answers it and everything that happens in it, because I'm sure you want to see that for yourself. But God answers her prayer. And what follows is a testimony to God's great faithfulness, to God's love and grace and mercy, but also to the faithfulness of one elderly African-American lady who just chose not to accept what the devil was proposing and was prepared to stand up and to fight. Well, when you hear some of the things that she says during the movie, you sort of get the understanding that she knows what prayer is about and she knows what her position in Christ is. All right, here's some of the quotes. As she says, "War has been a part of humanity in every age. There always seems to be something to fight for. Someone has to develop a strategy to combat the enemy. Very few of us know how to fight the right way. In order to stand up and fight the enemy, you need to get on your knees and pray." And that's just some of the things that she says throughout that movie. But it's quite powerful, and I would recommend that you have a watch, just a taste. So, my interest is sparked. I'm thinking, yes, maybe I could be a prayer warrior. Okay, maybe I could step up. Maybe I might not be a George Mueller or a Clara Williams, but maybe I could just make the difference in one person's life like Clara did to start with. That God could give me something that I could pray for, something that I could fight for, something that I could ask God to use me to be the conduit to be able to bring it into fruition and answer the prayer. Well, you know, if that's you, then I want to talk a little bit about what it means or how to become a prayer warrior and give you some encouragement in that. Firstly, if you want to be a prayer warrior, you need to understand that there is a war and that you are in it. Okay? Like it or not, all of us are caught up in the spiritual war that's taking place between good and evil. If you don't engage in the war, you will still be affected by it. And you will be so much more vulnerable to evil than you would if you decided to fight as God has called you to do. So the message is to be active and not passive when it comes to the fight. Engage in spiritual warfare with the confidence that God's power working through you is greater than any evil that is working in this world. There's a tremendous verse of scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, that says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Now, I'm not telling you to be gung-ho about this. You know, I'm not looking for cowboys, spiritual cowboys here. We're looking about people who are serious about wanting to stand for God. People who are serious about getting on their knees and praying and being engaged in spiritual warfare. Because I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we can make a huge difference to this community if we become committed to this cause. God is wanting and waiting and desiring to bring that breakthrough into this community. Question is, are we? Your prayers can help prevent bad things from happening to people and usher good things into people's lives. Listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings for guidance about how best to pray for what's most needed, and then pray to advance God's kingdom on earth and to stop the spread of evil. You know, one thing I learned, the more I spend time in prayer and communion with God, the more it is that I start praying for the things that I see that God wants rather than what I want. You know, the more you spend that time in communion with God, the more He molds the way that you are to come into line with His will. So that as you are praying the things that He wants and that He desires to see come into place. You know, you may start off a little bit off track. I mean, I often feel that I am. But the fact is, you just press in and you keep going. And I believe that in God's faithfulness, He will take you where you need to be in that. Secondly, not only do we understand that we're in a war, we need to understand who our commander is and what side we stand. Your commander in spiritual warfare is Jesus Christ. He leads two armies, the army of holy angels in heaven and the army of prayer warriors on earth. Okay, he leads two armies. One of those armies was standing around that mission station that night, and part of the other army were on the floor on their knees. But God leads those armies. Jesus Christ is your commander. Jesus chose you. Jesus saves you. Jesus gives you an eternal inheritance of blessings. Jesus lives in you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants you to choose His side in the spiritual war and to remember that the power He gives you is more powerful than any evil. Your commander, Jesus, is the greatest example of any prayer warrior. And by studying His life on earth, you can learn how to serve God without fear. Thirdly, you're looking to be a prayer warrior. Understand there's a war. Know your commander and whose side you're on. Have that confidence. Thirdly, recognize who your true enemy is. Okay, your enemy is Satan. All too often, we find a classic example I'll give you in the case of a marriage breakdown. We have a situation where the husband and the wife are at each other's throats, and the blame is going back and forwards towards them and against them. And you know, that's not the enemy. If you are a wife in that situation, your enemy is not your husband. If you are a husband in that situation, your enemy is not your wife. If you are a child that is at odds with your parents, your enemy is not your parents. Your enemy is Satan. He is the one. He is the thief. He is the one that's come to kill and to destroy. That is not what God's purposes are. God's purposes are to heal and to restore and to lift you up and to make you whole and to use you for His glory. That's God's purposes. So understand who your enemy is. He is the highest ranked of the fallen angels who rebelled against God. He is your adversary. He is the accuser. He is the tempter. He is the deceiver. He works by trying to convince you to doubt God's truth and to believe His lies instead. Classic one, when He said to Adam and Eve, "Surely you will not die if you eat this fruit." He put that seed of doubt into their mind about what God would do. And that is His work over and over again. You cannot do this. You are not capable of doing this. You are not worthy of this. These are all lies from the devil that you will hear over and over in your life. You are to blame for this. Okay? If you hadn't been around, your parents wouldn't have divorced. That's a classic one I come across with kids. Okay, they're all lies from the devil. He's the deceiver. Okay? He is your enemy. And we need to recognize who their enemy is, for who he is, and we need to be able to call him out on what he's doing. And say, "I recognize what it is that you are doing, devil. I don't want nothing to do with it, because I belong to Jesus. My enemy is not my wife. My enemy is not my children. My enemy is not my work colleague. My enemy is you, and I want nothing to do with you because I belong to Jesus." Resist the devil. What does the scripture say? He will flee. He has no choice. God's word says that. It's vital also that you don't leave yourself open to attack. If you choose to sin, if you choose to fall into temptation when you know that it is wrong, then you are opening up yourself to attack. You are more vulnerable in that situation. And not only that, you are less useful for what God wants to use you for in His purposes. It's very important that you keep a short account with God, that you stay in a right relationship with Him, that you are filled with His Holy Spirit and ready to minister in His name. The final thing I really want to focus on today is to talk about, if you want to become a prayer warrior, then maybe what we should be doing is following the example and the teaching of the Master. And that Master is Jesus Christ. Bill Hybels writes in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, "According to a well-known business axiom, if you want to know something, ask Wikipedia." No. Of course not. Don't ask Wikipedia. It's often wrong anyway. Okay, if you're in education circles, they'll tell you that. They make stuff up and post it on there and change it when they feel like it. Okay, don't ask Wikipedia. If you want to know something, ask an expert in that field. And I guess it makes sense then that if you want to learn how to pray, ask the number one expert, Jesus Christ Himself. No one in history has ever understood prayer better than Jesus. No one has ever believed more strongly in the power of prayer than Jesus. And no one has ever prayed as Jesus prayed when He was here on this earth. So who better for us to look to when we're looking for an example of a prayer warrior? Jesus' disciples, they were a bit slow in other things, but they weren't too slow in this one. They recognized that Jesus knew His Father and had communion with His Father. They recognized that He knew how to pray. And they said to Him one day, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And in Luke 11, chapter 1, it says this, "While Jesus was praying in a certain place, After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Well, you know, Jesus could have gone into some scathing kind of comment about how they had lack of faith and different things like this. I mean, there were times when he did have a go at people about things, but he had a purpose in what he was doing. But in this case, he didn't object. He didn't chastise them on their ignorance, but he sat and took the opportunity to teach them how to pray. And I guess the scripture I'm going to read now is the main body of scripture that we're looking at in this situation. It's from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. So when we're following the example and the teaching of the Master Jesus, Jesus says to his disciples and to us down through the ages, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. No other passage in Scripture gives us such a complete and straightforward approach to prayer. And this advice is just as relevant 2,000 years later as it was when it was written. Jesus says three main things to them. He says to them that you should pray in secret. Okay, verse 5 and 6 there. He's not saying that you can't pray in public or with others, but that prayer is not a spectator sport, as Hybels puts it. It is not to show how religious you are. It is intensely personal and private between you and God, and not to be paraded around a group of people. Now, having said that, there's plenty of evidence in the scripture for praying corporately and in public worship together. But it should always be done with permission. Like that this morning, I wasn't prepared to pray for Ronnie until I'd asked him whether he minded that we shared that with the congregation. Okay, with permission, with tact, and with sensitivity. That is when we can pray in public over important, intensely personal issues. To do otherwise would constitute gossip, and that is a highly destructive practice. Believers are encouraged to go into their inner room and close the door. Some folk, like Clara Williams in the movie War Room, take that quite literally. She had a prayer closet that she walked into and knelt in and had all things around the walls and photos and encouragements, that kind of thing. But others might just sit in the garden or take a stroll, or as in the case of Susanna Wesley, stick the apron over her head. What Jesus is getting at here is to find a private place where there is a minimum distractions. No people, no TV, no computers, no phones, no pets, no doorbells. I'd put no children in there too. I didn't add that one previously. Okay. And sometimes that's hard if you're a single parent at home at the time. Okay. But Susanna had 14 kids, and she managed to find a way. Okay? So when Jesus is getting at, what he's getting at here is to find that private place. You know, Jesus demonstrated this in his own life. There were times when he went up on the mountainside to pray. Sometimes he went with a few friends. Sometimes he went alone. Sometimes he stayed there all night. But the thing was, he had this place where he would go, where he knew that there would be no distraction, that it would be him and his Father in heaven, and that they could commune together in a special place. It's not a bad idea to get into a routine, have a set place and a time and a planned approach when it comes to prayer. Hybels encourages readers to create a special atmosphere. Try to make it the best time of your day. How often do we come to God and we give him the grisly little bits at the end of our day or during our day when we're at our worst, and we forget to give him the time when we're at our best? I think sometimes it would be really good if we were able to reserve the best time of the day when I am most functional to give to God. Even if it was just 1 hour out of my 10 waking hours, say, or might be more, that would be 10%. It's not a lot, okay? But let's say you probably got more like 16 waking hours or more, okay? 1 hour out of 16, that's even a smaller fraction for you mathematicians that are out there. You know, create a special atmosphere. Make it the best time of your day. Have an open Bible present. Use physical props. I know Hybels used to have a shepherd's crook, okay, and he used to have a crown of thorns that sat in his special place because that would remind him of things when he was praying. You might have your own things. I like to use a map, like a world map. Sometimes I like to have that when I'm praying, especially for missionary things. Okay, and I put pins in it, okay? I'm not doing that at the moment, but I have done that in the past. I have an open Bible present. Use photos, use quotes, use scriptures, use maps, use notepads, use lists of answered prayers. Okay, anything to encourage you and help you to focus, okay, in that closet with that door shut. Anything that would make that a special place where you want to go and you want to spend time with God. That's what we should be cultivating in our life. If we want to become a prayer warrior, we should pray in secret. Secondly, Jesus warns that they should be sincere. Verse 7. We should always mean what we say and keep it simple. Avoid cliches and Christian jargon where possible. God listens to our heart and not to our flowery speech. Sometimes he just listens to our weeping. Sometimes less is more. We should avoid meaningless repetition. Some people use it just to pump themselves up emotionally or to punctuate long, boring prayers. They just sound like, they just like the sound of their own voice, I think, sometimes even. And I've probably been guilty of that. God is not hard of hearing. He is all-knowing. All-seeing, he knows what your needs are even before you ask. But you know he enjoys the fact that we take the time to discuss them with him. Remember, prayer is also an expression in communication of our relationship with God. If you run out of things to pray about, don't just throw anything in there. Maybe you need to just sit quiet for a while. Read a passage of scripture in the open Bible that's in front of you. Wait on God and maybe listen, because maybe it's listening time, not talking time, when you're spending that time with God. Prayer is a two-way communication. It's important that we don't fill it with meaningless babble. Finally, Jesus instructs his disciples that they should pray specifically. It's the third thing. I've probably told you this story once before, but you'll understand why I like it. It was a very close series in the Rugby League State of Origin one year, and both the Queensland and New South Wales sides had won a game each, and the deciding game was locked at 17 points all, with only a matter of minutes to play. A Blues supporter was heard praying in the stands, "One more try, Lord, just one more try, please." And moments later, Jonathan Thurston crashed over the try line to give Queensland Maroons a classic victory. And a voice was heard from heaven saying, "You should have been more specific." You know, the Lord teaches us in the next few verses of this passage what it means to be specific in prayer. It's a great model. Our Father, verse 9, when this simple but reverent address, in this simple but reverent address, we acknowledge that through Jesus we are children together of the Most High God, that we are loved eternally and unconditionally more than we will probably ever really understand. Our Father. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 9 also says, "Who is in heaven?" Our Father, who is in heaven? God is sovereign, majestic, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. How about that for a mouthful? All-knowing, all-powerful, okay, all-present. That's what it means. He is enthroned in heaven with Jesus, our King and Mediator, at his right-hand side. When Father God looks at us and hears us, that's the interesting one that clicked to me, not only looks at us but also hears us, it is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." He is our mediator. Verse 9, "Hallowed be your name." This is a response of worship. Here our prayer acknowledges that we serve a holy God, worthy of all our worship and praise. We give him the respect and honor he deserves by not just turning up with shopping lists for prayer, but we honor and we respect, we praise and we worship him because of who he is. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," verse 10. In this phrase, we are placing our soul, our mind, our emotion and our will in submission to God. His purposes must come first in all things. Our marriage, family, career, ministry, money, body, friends, hobbies and interests, and I'm sure you could add a few more to that list. God must come first in all things. As Miss Clara so aptly puts it to the wife of a family, the real estate lady, she says, "There's just not enough room on the throne of your life for you and Jesus, so you best get off." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." This verse encourages us to specifically lay out all our concerns, big and small, and to trust God to meet all our needs daily. We need to exercise some faith muscles here. God is big enough to meet all our needs. God is big enough to meet all our needs. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." "And forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors," verse 12. And going on to verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." This is a point of confession. We come before God, we confess our sins, we receive and we appropriate his forgiveness that is given to us through the cross and through the resurrection. And then we move on. We don't wallow in self-pity or guilt because God has forgiven us as we've confessed it. We move on. It's important that we keep short accounts with God. It's important that we ensure that nothing hinders our relationship with him, including lack of forgiveness for others. It says in John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything I'm saying here is coming from the Word of God. Okay? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 13. This is where we pray for and rely upon God for our protection from evil and in victory over temptation. Okay, I'm not going to read these scriptures again because I read them a bit earlier. But John 10:10, where it talks about abundant life, okay, about the thief. Ephesians 6, where it talks about our battle against wickedness, wicked forces. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it talks about how God provides a way of escape. And James 4:7 talks about resisting the devil, that he will flee. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this last phrase is not included in many early manuscripts. However, a further response of worship is not inconsistent with Jesus' teachings earlier in the passage. And so for that reason, I wouldn't be getting particularly upset about the fact that it's there. Because what we're doing is we're just worshipping God once more for who he is in that situation. A great way to learn to pray specifically is to have a planned approach and a prayer journal. But more about that next week when we look at some more practical ways to help develop an effective prayer life. I want to leave you with this challenge today. This week, okay? Now this is at this point you've got to wake up. You've been asleep so far, you can wake up now, okay? All right, this is a challenge. This week, and don't tell me that you can't do this, because every single person in this room can do this, okay? This week, I want you to pick a day, and I want you to set aside an hour of your best time to give to God. One day, this week, 1 hour. If you tell me you're too busy, I'll tell you you're too busy. Okay? You're too busy for God, you're too busy. One day this week, 1 hour. You say, an hour's a long time. It might seem that way to start with, but I guarantee you, once you get into the presence of God and you're communing with him, it will go quick. Okay? Set aside 1 hour. What I want you to do is spend that hour in prayer. Learn from the Master. Work your way through that Lord's Prayer. Engage in some spiritual warfare and explore your new role as a prayer warrior. Make Miss Clara proud if she was a real person. She's a character. I'm going to finish today by repeating Miss Clara's closing prayer from the movie, The War Room. And I'm going to, following that, I'm going to invite you to join with me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Okay, I'm going to use the same Lord's Prayer that I spoke to earlier, okay, from the NASB. So, let's pray. Okay, now I'm not African American, I'm not elderly, but I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to pray the prayer, okay? So you can do what you will with the imagination, all right? Let's pray, Lord. You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful and you keep taking care of me even when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when other people fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us into battle, that we may proclaim the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These things I pray with my whole heart. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Let's stand and let's respond as we pray the Lord's Prayer together, if you're able to stand. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord.